Okay, so Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. What would it profit if someone gained the whole world but lost his or her eternal soul forever? How important is it to be rich and powerful, to have the world at your fingertips, and yet not have the Holy Spirit, not have the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, to wake up tomorrow and not have God as your Father, Jesus as your Savior, heaven is your home, the Bible is your book, the Holy Spirit is your comforter. What would it, all those things gain if you lost your eternal soul forever in the lake of fire? What if it were possible for someone to be good enough to earn their way to heaven? I was working one night with a young man out in the middle of nowhere protecting an electrical wire that was left bare in the road so that no person would come up and try to touch it or fall into the ditch and be electrocuted to death. And he told me about how he was a good Mormon. And I said to him, you know, look, let's call his name Bob. Look, Bob, if you could take this road we're standing on right now and go straight ahead, we'll call this road good works, being good, being religious. And if you could take this road and get to heaven, why would God send his son to die on the cross? Said, the Bible says, there's none good but one, that is God. And Jesus is the one who said that. Another thing is that we need to understand that all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Do you know why some people get into philanthropy, doing good to others, or being good, or being donors to, what would we say, needy causes? It's because it makes them feel good. And some people, it gets them awards, it gets them noticed, it makes them invited to these parties and get-togethers with all these other good people when they're doing it because it helps assuage the guilt of their own heart, makes them feel good about themselves. When I was a boy, I would go to Catholic Church, St. Francis of Assisi, there in Riverside, California, where they still did their services in Latin back then. And so I would go just because I was his friend, not because I was Catholic. This was before I was saved. And he would always say, this makes my mom happy, and I want her to be happy. And he also said, and it makes me feel good about myself. Well, you know, feeling good about ourselves isn't the main purpose in our lives. The main purpose in our lives is to glorify God and enjoy Him. And a lot of people feel good about themselves when they finish repairing their motorcycle engine. A lot of them feel good about themselves finally because they finally got the boat out of the driveway and into the lake for a day or two. And they feel better about that, wasting all that money on a boat or whatever, after it sits in the yard for months and months and get it out. But people feel good about different things. Sometimes women feel good about crocheting and men feel good about mowing the lawn. But it's not about feeling good about ourselves. What should make us feel good is God, who He is and what He's done for us. I don't know why He chose me. You don't know why He chose to set His love upon you, but He did. And that should cause us to be very humble, and it should cause us to realize the great love that God had for us. While others are not in His sights, He hasn't set the lock of His attention on them, yet He did us. And so to know that we have a home in heaven, that, you know, sometimes it's good to humble ourselves, realize we're no good, like we sang in the song, that saved a wretch like me, a wretched man like me, that God loved me. That should be where my good feelings come from, is who God is and what He's done for me. And that I have a home in heaven because not I'm good, not because I'm religious, not because I give everything to the poor, but because God loved me and gave himself for me. So why did God the Father send his only begotten Son to the old rugged cross if we could just be good enough to get to heaven? If we could keep the commandments and go to heaven? Well, the commandments were never given to help us to go to heaven. The commands of God were given to, the Bible says, to show us our condemnation, that we couldn't keep them, that we can't keep them. You know, somebody says, oh, I can keep, you know, I can keep the Ten Commandments. Oh, the tenth one's going to hang you. The tenth one's going to hang you every time. You shall not covet. And that one is going to catch you in your thoughts. You know, every time you see somebody in a nicer house and you wish you lived there, you just broke that command. Every time you see something that you would like or someone that you would like, that you've just broken that commandment, because that person doesn't belong to you. That house doesn't belong to you. That car doesn't belong to you. You shall not covet that which belongs to somebody else. And so as we look at this, these vital questions are answered in the rich young ruler about his trust at one time was in his riches, his hope in one time was in his power. He's a ruler. He's mentioned to be rich, although he's not mentioned to be young like most of the Bibles before a prefix of it. The man put in the word, the rich young ruler. Verse 17 of Mark chapter 10. Now as he, the Lord Jesus, was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Notice the earnestness of this man. Notice that he came running. He had heard about Jesus. He wanted to meet him. Notice he not only came running, but he knelt before him. And he says, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So he's very earnest about wanting to go to heaven, like having the gift of everlasting life. And so what he's heard about Jesus, he's heard that he's very good, that he talks about loving one another like God loved us. He talks about adultery is not merely a physical act, but it's an act that takes place in the heart and the mind and in the desires, that murder is not merely a physical killing somebody, literally, but it is hating for somebody for no legitimate cause. That Jesus has taken and given us a greater law, a spiritual law, a law that can only be fulfilled in us if we have the Holy Spirit living in us, if we've been born again, born from above, and have the power and help of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. So, but let's look at this passage once again, and where he says he came running. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Before we move on, it reminds me of the story of the young man that came to the preacher after church. A preacher had preached on being born again, the necessity of being saved in Christ, and the teenager came up to the preacher and said, "Preacher, what do I need to do? I want to be saved." Preacher says, "It's too late." He said, "What do you mean? Church has just ended right now. Don't you have a minute?" Preacher said, "You don't understand. It's too late for you to do anything." "But preacher, whatever I need to do, if I need to pray a prayer or give some whatever I need to do, I'm willing to do." The preacher said, "It's too late." He said, "What does it mean? My heart is breaking. I want to be saved." The preacher said, "It's too late for you to do anything, because Christ has done it all for you. It's already finished. It's a finished work. What you need to do is trust him alone. Rest your never-dying soul into his nail-scarred hands. You look to Jesus. He alone has finished the work. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life." And so we need to understand that there's nothing we can do. It is what Jesus has done for us. Verse 18, so Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." I think these words are going to come back to him later, because I believe this person is none other than Joseph of Arimathea, who was there with Nicodemus at the cross and at the tomb of Christ. Verse 19, Jesus said to him, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And here's the 10th one, the 10th commandment about covetousness, remember? Verse 21, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack." Go, that one thing, by the way, is Jesus. "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Let's look at this now. Father, bless your word to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Now first, I want us to see several commendable things about this ruler, this rich man. First is several commendable things. He was earnest and sincere. The Bible says he came running. He came on a full sprint, as it were, and he knelt before Jesus. He notices it's Jesus, probably one of his servants says to him, "There's Jesus of Nazareth. There he is. There's the great teacher. There's the rabbi. There's the one who speaks like no man ever spake before, who speaks as one having all authority from heaven." And so he has heard the stories about Jesus and his miracles and his goodness and how he's raised the dead and how he's made blind eyes to see and deaf ears to hear, how he's taken those who are lame and paralyzed and made them to run and to dance, and how he's taken even the lepers and he touched them and healed them and made their flesh as it were that of a young child. And so he's very earnest and sincere. He comes running. He kneels before him. And he asked him. And so another commendable thing is he came to the right person. He came to the right person. What if he'd gone to another Pharisee? What if he'd gone to another ruler? They would have told him, just be good. You know, just be good. He came to the right person and respected Jesus as a good teacher. That's how Nicodemus first came to Jesus in John chapter 3. He came after midnight and said, "We know you are a man sent from God, for no man can do these miracles unless God has sent him, unless God is with him." And so Jesus begins talking to him about what it means to be born again, and being born again is a move, a work of the Holy Spirit upon the heart where you believe on Jesus. Remember John 3:16 is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus after midnight. He's speaking to this man and says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life." And so he was earnest and sincere. He came to the right person. He respected Jesus. He knelt before him. He was truly interested in his soul's eternity. He believed he had a never-dying soul that would live forever. He believed in eternal life. "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He knew better than the Sadducees, who were rulers in Jesus' day, that we would call them Hellenists. They were a mixture of Greek and Jewish tradition and faith. And so the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in everlasting life. They believed once you're dead, that's it. And it's no use to live your life in honoring God. It's no use to live. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and that's it. But see, we as human natures know, we see it in creation all around us, that people do know that we must face God. Now, a lot of people don't want to remember it. A lot of people want to drown it out of their minds. They want to cover it up with their sins. They want to believe in evolution. The only reason they believe in evolution is because they want to. They want God out of their thoughts and out of their minds because it stares at them in the face every day. The power of God, the righteousness of God, and they don't want to deal with that. So he's interested in soul's eternity. That's a commendable thing. He believed he had a never-dying soul and would live forever. And so, also we see here he is a very moral man. verse 20, and he answered and said to Jesus, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Ever since I was a little boy, I kept the Ten Commandments. And so he was moral. Moral man. He knew, though, that he was lacking something. He knew he was lacking something. So we see here again what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He knew that he didn't have it. He knew he was lacking something. And then in verse 20, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And he knew he's lacking. That's why he's coming to Jesus. "What shall I do? What am I missing? I have no joy and peace of God in my heart. I have not the assurance that I'm a child of God, that I have the gift of eternal life. I'm troubled about my soul, the eternal destination of my soul. I'm concerned. What shall I do? I'm lacking. I'm lacking." That was a good thing for him to see. And from Matthew 19:20, it said, "The man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? What do I still lack?'" Verse 21, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And that was an important thing to see here, because Jesus is eventually going to bring him to himself. That's what I believe. I believe we're looking at the conversion of Joseph of Arimathea. Number two, there are several regrettable things in him. Looked at the commendable things. He was earnest and sincere about his soul. He came to the right person. He knelt before Christ. He was interested in his soul's eternity. He had been as moral as he could be, because that's what he was taught. So he had faith that God was real. He knew he was lacking something, though. And that was commendable, too. But what he was lacking is a regrettable thing. He was blind to the spiritual nature of the law of Christ. You can keep the Ten Commandments, literally, and break every single one of them in your heart. You see, the teaching in Jesus' day and for hundreds of years in Israel was what I've heard even in Christian circles from among men. It's okay to look at a woman just as long as you don't touch her. It's okay to have those imaginations, just so long as you don't do anything about it. But is that what Jesus said? Jesus said no. "Whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." I've never seen the movie. I've seen it advertised quite a bit in different places. But I think it's about, and it makes me want to apply this to women, is this movie about some Magic Mike kind of guy that does stripping stuff in front of women or something. Am I right? I don't know. Maybe you know. But that the women are going wild over him, you know. And boo, in the audience, you see a preview of it or whatever. And as I watch the culture, I'm kind of an old dude now. I've seen women gradually becoming more outwardly lustful. I don't know what they were like before. But I mean, the shorts are shorter than they were. I mean, you have girls that are wanting so much attention that even in the wintertime, they're dressing immodestly. And I remember going to the store when I was a boy. So many women had scarves over their head because they were holding down the curlers, and they were dressed in their dresses, and they had on nice shoes. Now you go into a place, and these girls are wearing yoga pants, and I see guys in pajamas at 11 o'clock in the morning in a grocery store. You ever seen that? It's just pathetic. It's just like the culture has not that decency about itself anymore. But this man, he was he had no idea about the law of Christ. And that's regrettable, because, you know, To keep the law of Moses, you could be a child of hell, going to hell. Paul said, according to the law, before he got saved, he was blameless. He kept all the law, but that was outwardly. A lot of reasons people don't commit adultery. One of them, they're afraid of getting caught. Another one, they don't want to get divorced. Another one is they don't have that opportunity. There's a lot of reasons people don't steal. It's because maybe they had a relative or a friend that got caught stealing and went to jail. They don't want to steal. They'll steal their boss's time. They'll steal from in other ways, like glory. For instance, a lot of people like to exaggerate. So the guy may have gone fishing over the weekend, caught a fish that big. But by the time he gets to work on Monday morning, the fish is about that big. See, that's still lying, and that's still wrong. And or we'll pretend that we're something that we're not. We're all mud balls. Some of the mud part of us is harder than other mud parts of us, but we're still created from the dust of the earth. And for a mud ball to pretend they're better than another mud ball is just foolishness with mud balls. Some mud balls are more educated in some areas, and other mud balls are more beautiful in some areas, but when it comes down to it, they're still just a mud ball. And they wouldn't even be a mud ball if it weren't for God. Amen. So I'm chasing a bunny rabbit, I know, so I'll get back on track. He was blind to the spiritual nature of Christ's law that goes to the heart, to hatred, to lust, to coveting, and coveting is idolatry. He saw himself as good, therefore he sought not after God's grace. He was looking for something else he had to do. And when confronted with that something else, his true God was money and possessions, right? He said, you got to give up your money and possessions. You got to be at least willing to, right? And so he sought not after God's grace and mercy in Christ, but a reward for his own virtues. But the Bible says to us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way and have become unprofitable. All our righteousness is as filthy, not just rags. We're talking about filthy rags. We're talking about the most filthy rags. Kind of rags that I've seen before that even had maggots in it because of cleaning up the blood or the dead body of an animal. That's the kind of rag our righteousnesses are like. He lacked the self-knowledge of the pride of his heart. And actually, he's saying, I deserve these things, but there's still something I'm lacking. I don't have this peace. I don't have this assurance that God is my Father, that heaven is my home. I don't have this assurance that I'm a child of God, that I don't have this peace, that if I died today, I would go to heaven. Well, he sought not after God's grace and mercy in Christ, but a reward for his own virtues. He lacked the self-knowledge of the pride of his heart. He thought he deserved something. He did not understand the goodness of God. When Jesus said to him, there is none good but one, that is God, it was God himself that was looking at the young man. He said, listen, you're calling me good. Well, only God is good. Therefore, I'm God. Or I'm not good. I'm a sinner just like you. For all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. All we have sinned. And so, he did not understand the goodness of God. Only God is supremely good. Only he is infinitely good and unchangeably good. All goodness comes from God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's like John Bunyan used to say, and I say it too, about myself, that if there's any goodness in me, it comes from God. Because in and of myself, like the Bible says, I'm a sinner from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet. And Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. All this goodness is from God. It's his gift. It's his blessing. He did not understand the goodness of God. He did not understand who Jesus is. To him at this time, Jesus is a great prophet. He's a good teacher. Jesus, though, about what others thought about him, like this rich young ruler, asked his disciples one day. In Matthew 16, verse 13, it says, Jesus asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They answered, some say John the Baptist, probably because of Jesus' fiery preaching. Some say Elijah, because of the great miracles that attended Elijah's ministry and how Elijah was willing to stand alone. And others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Jeremiah is known for being the weeping prophet. He's the one whose heart was broken over the sins of the people and the judgment that was facing them. And he said, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes like a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." They said, "So others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets." Jesus then said, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ." In other words, you are the Messiah. You are the Savior who is to come. You're the Son of God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And see, it's a gift to be able to believe that Jesus is truly who the Bible says he is, the virgin born, sinless, pure and holy, Son of God, the creator of the universe. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so he did not understand that he was talking to God, the infinitely good, holy and righteous God, the creator of the universe, come to us in a tabernacle of flesh that he might die as our substitute, as our representative, as our sacrifice. The Savior's warning, we want to look at that, verse 21. He says to him, verse 21, "One thing you lack." That was what George Whitefield told Benjamin Franklin and another rich man. And it troubled them so much that I believe that both of them eventually came to Christ as their Savior. And so, the full surrender, what is that one thing that he lacked? The full surrender of his heart to Christ. The full surrender was, remember it says he goes away sad because he had many possessions. He had much riches. And so the one thing that he lacked was a full surrender of the heart to Christ. And I told the story, remember, in Sunday school, about the slave owner who was told by a very cheerful and joyful slave who he'd inherited from his father when he took over the plantation, and how Elijah was always singing, always, how would you say, joyful, even though his life was very hard and full of labor. He was always singing about Jesus and whistling about Jesus, always smiling about Jesus. And when he inquired of Elijah why that should be, Elijah told him about being born again and how you've got to be willing to give up everything to have Christ. You've got to surrender your pride. You've got to surrender your religion. You've got to surrender everything to say that Jesus is your Lord. Because if you have anything above him, that's your Lord. If you have anything that keeps you from him, that's your Lord. But if you're going to call him Lord, which means boss, monarch, the greatest, to have him as your Lord and Savior, you've got to be willing to put everything else in its place as a subject to him, as even belonging to him, that it was has been his gift to you. Therefore, he's worth more than everything. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And then in Acts it says the apostles Peter and John cried out, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is Jesus alone, Jesus only." I was watching some video on YouTube, and one of the billboards said the truth that I'd always wanted to be able to say if I was interviewed on TV. It said, "Jesus or hell." And that's the truth. You either have Christ or you're going to have hell. You either have Jesus or you're going to live eternity separated from all that Christ is. Christ is the light of the world. And hell is darkness. What does it say? Outer darkness. It is, Jesus is our rest. So no wonder that it says about hell, where they neither rest day nor night forever and ever. everything that Jesus is to us, hell is the opposite. Jesus is our peace, our rest, our grace, our joy. There's no joy in hell. And so he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. He who has the Son has life. Those that do not have the Son do not have life. It's that easy. It's Jesus or hell. Jesus only or hell. You can't add anything to him or take anything away from him. You must come unreservedly as a sinner in need of God's grace and mercy in Christ, that he may give you eternal life. This man was willing to hold on to possessions that cannot last, to lose an eternity that cannot pass. You know, the thing is that, how does that saying go? He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. Jim Elliot, who gave his life in South America, spreading the gospel, gave his life to the savages there who speared him through 8 or 9 times. So he's no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And that's what the rich ruler needed to learn here. So you must come unreservedly as a sinner in need of God's grace and mercy in Christ. He may give you eternal life. Some people read these verses and say, oh, then to go to heaven, we just got to give everything we have to other poor people and everything. No, you just got to be willing to. In other words, you've just got to be willing to give up your life. Just Jesus said, take up your... He said this to the rich ruler. He said, lay down your life, take up your cross, and follow me. In other words, anything that would keep you from Christ is not worth holding on to. No sin, no person, no possession. It is your never-dying soul for eternity. We have to close quickly. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus had said there about what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The illustration I didn't use in the morning about the treasure hidden in a field which a man was plowing. And when he hit the treasure and he began to see the gold coins and the rubies and the emeralds, he sold all his own possessions and went to the man who owned the field and bought it from him. And when he purchased that land, the treasure was his. In other words, he was willing to sell all to have that treasure. And that is where we need to be when we come to Christ. We need to be willing, as this rich young ruler wasn't. His hanging point, the part that was killing him, he went away sad because he had great possessions. Well, Jesus isn't saying, get, in essence, to us, be willing to sell all your possessions. He's saying, be willing to sell all your possessions. Like the slave said to his master, you just got to be willing to lay down in the mud and to tell God that you're a wicked sinner and that you deserve hell. You just got to be willing to. When he saw his master getting ready to lay down in that mud, he said, Master, Master, you don't got to do that. You just got to be willing to. And God isn't asking you to leave your home or empty your bank account and give it to Salvation Army. He just wants you to be willing to, because then he's your Lord. Then he's your master. Then he's your everything. Part of that, when we give our offerings in church, is that we're showing God that we believe in him. Number two, that we're showing him we believe he's taking care of us and he'll continue to take care of us. We're doing it by faith. We're also showing him that he's Lord of our possessions. He's Lord of our money. You know, you might as well give these things to God. And like my car, I give that to God. When that car is running rough, I say, Lord, look what's happening to your car. You're going to have to provide for me somehow to take care of your car for you. Now, Lord, if that was my car and I could do it, I'd take care of it. Lord, I can't take care of your car. Please provide for me to take care of your car. And you know it's that way with a lot of things we have. So let's look at this. You must come unreservedly. The parable I forgot to tell was the pearl of great price. Jesus told the parable of the man who went seeking goodly pearls, who in one day, in all his journeys over all the years, he saw this one pearl, beautiful pearl. And he was willing to sell all the other pearls to gain that one. And that's what Jesus said it's like to come to him. So we have people that like the pearls of knowledge and the pearls of education, the pearls of degrees, the pearls of all sorts of things. But when they find Christ, they're willing to sell all of it that they might have him as a real person, a real living, breathing person. He's here right now. He sees us. He made our eyes. He made our ears. He can hear us. He made our hearts. He knows how we feel. He made our affections. He knows exactly where to touch us to get our attention. He knows where you live. He's got your phone number. Everything about you, he knows. I have to close as we have run out of time. The Savior's directions show what he said. Sell whatever, meaning leave the idols of your heart for me. Leave your covetousness, your pride, your self-righteousness, all that you love more than God, you must be willing to away with. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was only asking him to do what Jesus had already done for him. Jesus had left all that behind. As the Bible says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich, that is, everlastingly rich. Come, take up the cross. In other words, he's saying, identify with me. Own me as your Lord. Own me as the one you follow. Own me as your King. Own me as your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Amen. Confess me. And then he says to him, follow me. In other words, he's saying, walk with me. Confide in me. Learn that I'm a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Look at, I'm the one that if you follow and if you obey, I've come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly is your true happiness. This message will go out over our website. So let me just say in closing, perhaps like this young ruler, you're listening. You do not understand who Jesus truly is. He is the creator of the universe. He is the true and living God. He is the creator of all the angels, all things visible and invisible. So come to believe on the one who died for you on the cross as God himself, giving his life for you. All things were created through him and for him. And like we sang this morning in church, and for your pleasure they are created. He is before all things. By him all things consist and have their being. Perhaps like this young man, you do not understand who Jesus truly is, but perhaps you do not see yourself as you truly are. And who you truly are is a sinner in desperate need of Christ, or you will perish forever. It is Jesus or hell. If you have the Son, you have life. But if you do not believe the Son, the wrath of Almighty God abides on you. It's like Damocles' sword, the ruler who had a sword hanging over his seat at his dinner table, held up by threads to remind him that life was short, that he was nothing, that he could perish any moment, and humble him and make him thankful for another day to eat supper at his table. Know that the wrath of God is abiding on you already until you come to Christ. Perhaps, like this young man, you do not see yourself as you truly are, that you've been calling God a liar every day that you deny his Son, Jesus. Perhaps you do not see the worth of your soul. You do not see the light of your worth of your soul as for the eternal happiness of heaven. If you really loved your soul, you would be willing to part with everything to have Jesus, that you could be with him forever. Perhaps you do not see the worth of your soul in light of hell for eternity. Perhaps you do not see the worth of your soul and what God Himself did for you when He died for your soul on the cross. Father, we pray You bless the remainder of our time together. And we pray that, Lord, You might use this message over the airwaves and use it in our heart, that we would cherish how You've saved us. Not because we were good, not because we had anything to give You, but because You are good, because You have compassion for sinners like us, even me. I pray You bless us with Your peace, Your assurance, as we look to Your mercy and not to ourselves as this rich ruler did. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to take our offering at this time.